If it is well with our soul, if that is true, then we can face anything else. We can endure anything else. There is nothing more important than the state of our souls. Your son said, "What good is it if a man gains the entire world and loses his soul in the process? What will a man give in exchange for his soul?" We all have souls. You've determined it to be so. You've given us souls, never dying souls. And you've given one salvation for the soul. That is in your Son. Please, Lord, would you move upon us now more? Bring this truth home for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to be looking just at verse 23 today, and in a sense, you could say 23b, meaning latter half. Colossians 1, 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. The gospel. The gospel, good news. Our world has been bombarded greatly by bad news. People are dying, others are sick, jobs are lost, food is scarce, people are scared, others are angry, and bad news abounds. And as you have been aware, you've been noticing it, the doors are beginning to open more and more. People are starting to interact more. They're becoming less and less isolated and becoming more and more engaged. And it seemed like a good time to encourage us toward evangelism. And it's interesting because in this verse that we literally are looking at in the flow of preaching through Colossians, there are four musts of this gospel that we're going to look at today. And I hope that it will encourage us as a church to be more evangelistic. I'm hoping that it will inspire and move you to being more quick to open your mouth and to share, or rather to preach, the good news that is within. So the first point that I'd like to lay out here is that the gospel must be heard. Before, the gospel must be. The gospel must be heard. You see it there. Not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. Now, we remember last week that Paul confronted the Colossians with that very enormous two-letter word, if. If you continue, he warned them, he admonished them to press on, to focus, to keep Christ as central, as your only hope, as your only source, as your only Savior, Jesus and him alone. If you continue in these things, he admonishes them not to shift. Tell those who would seek to move you from your ground of standing stable and steadfast, your hope being in Christ. Those who try to move you, you say, no, you move. I'm not going anywhere. You stay positioned where you are. He reminds them that this gospel that you're to continue being stable and steadfast and hoping in, was a gospel that was heard. You heard it, and we don't want to overlook this. How must the gospel be heard? Well, the gospel must be heard literally. This brings us to one of the simplest truths in Christianity, that we are saved by grace through faith. But how does one come to faith? We're told in Romans 10, faith comes by what? Hearing. God has given you and I the ability to hear. And we see this all over our Bible. It's simple, but it's massive. People hear something and they respond to it. You think of Lydia. She heard the gospel from Paul, and then faith came. The Ethiopian, he heard the gospel from Philip, and then faith came. Acts 2, this massive crowd of people, they heard the gospel from Peter, and then faith came. Hearing by the ear, literally the sound of the message, the words into the ear, that must be. And the ministry of our Lord Jesus, Mark 5:25, we see this is beautifully laid out. Here's this woman who had this issue of blood, 12 years. We know her story. She suffered much under many physicians, spent all that she had, was no better, but rather grew worse. And what does it say? It says that she had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. Why did she come? Because she heard. She heard, and then faith came. You know what? The illiterate, they may not be able to read, but they can hear. Little children, they may not be able to read yet, but they can hear. Faith comes by hearing. But God is also kind to know that some people will be born without the ability to hear. They'll be deaf. And so this can also include reading, right? John 20, 31, these things are written so that you may believe. But this is literally, the gospel must be heard literally. Now, more than ears are included here, but not less. The gospel must be heard literally. The gospel must also be heard spiritually. As you know, not everyone who hears the gospel really hears the good news in it, do they? Jesus often said, he who has ears to hear, let them hear. What did he mean by that? There is a hearing, literally, and then there's a hearing that is deeper, more. Think of your own life. How many times did you hear the gospel before you actually heard it? Some of our children have heard the gospel hundreds of times, maybe thousands, and yet they still cannot hear the voice of the Good Shepherd calling them. People hear the gospel, but it's not good news to them. They don't hear the good news in it. And it's not because you didn't speak. It's not because you sent that sermon of the gospel and the mute button was pressed. It was because they heard it with their literal ears, but they did not hear with faith. Romans 10:18. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. They heard it, but why didn't they believe? Why didn't they come? Why is there no supernatural manifestation, gospel regeneration taking place? Why? What was lacking? The literal ear heard, but the spiritual ear was deaf. Romans 10:16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, here it is, who has believed what he has heard from us? The spiritual hearing is the hearing that believes and trusts what is heard, that clings to every word as true, as real, as urgent. Galatians 3:2, let me ask you only this, Paul says, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? That's a rhetorical question. He asks another question in verse 5. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and work miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? You see that? Romans 10:16. Believe and hearing. Galatians 3, hearing with faith. The gospel calls for a response. Repent and believe the gospel. And those who hear with faith respond when? Immediately. Now. Why? Because they've heard the urgency of it. Today is the day, right? Isn't that what Hebrews 3 tells us? Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice, that's more than just literal hearing. That is the ears of faith. You are alarmed. The voice of the Lord has spoken. This is an urgent message. It requires and demands a response from me now because it cannot wait. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. It's not just the hearing of the ear. It is the hearing with faith, with belief. And the opposite of that is an evil, unbelieving heart. Heard but didn't trust, heard but didn't embrace, heard but didn't respond, heard but did not believe. That's the issue. The word has been heard but not believed. The gospel has been preached and it's been listened to but hasn't been responded to. What has the gospel said? What does it say? What are you to be listening to with the ears of faith? You are not good enough to get to the dwelling place of God. Your good works can never measure up. And you hear that with the ear and nod, but then when you hear that with the heart, with faith, you respond and become poor in spirit. You become humble, and all your good works that at one time you saw as worth everything, you see them as filthy rags and garments. You heard with faith, and the response is you look at your works different. The gospel tells you that you deserve punishment forever. Now, people have heard many sermons on hell talk about the wrath of God this and the wrath of God that, and they nod, but they do not hear with the ears of faith. Because if you heard that God is angry, his wrath is coming, ears of faith would respond with, what must I then do to be saved from such wrath? Flee from the wrath to come, and then you hear footsteps running. That is hearing with the ears of faith. The gospel tells you that there is only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And the ears of faith hear that and respond with, he is my only help. There's no name under heaven by which I must be saved. So where does all reliance, all hope, all trust, all belief, all everything go to? It goes to him. When the ears of faith hear, it responds. They respond appropriately. Hebrews 4:2 says this amazing, amazing statement. For good news came to us, the gospel, just as to them. Same way, same good news came to us as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, was of no value to them, did not profit them. Why? What was unprofitable about the gospel? Was it the way it was preached? Was it lacking? Because they were not united by faith with those who listened. There was no faith. There was no belief. There was no trust. Question is, have you heard with faith? We can replay the gospel, but do we embrace and believe and trust? Have you heard with faith? But we might say, well, brother, of course, I mean, you know us. We're Christians already, right? We have heard literally. We have heard spiritually. That's why we are what we are today. We know it's not by us. We believe the report. We believe the good news. We are believers of the gospel. Amen. Well, let me add one more heading to this, that the gospel must be heard, not just literally, not just spiritually, but Christian, the gospel must be heard constantly. Paul says, continue. Continue. Not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. Continue. Ongoing. Repetitive. Continual, constant action. You're to always be continuing to be stable and steadfast in not shifting from the hope that you heard in the gospel. How? Is Paul assuming we have a photographic memory? And that's how we will continue because we just won't forget. Well, we know better than that. Do this as often in remembrance of me. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do so. This is in remembrance of him. So we need constant reminders. It's not because we just have a photographic memory. We need to hear continually. But why? Why? Because hope, even the greatest hope in the greatest place, hope in the gospel of our Lord, can be threatened. Hope can be threatened. The light of hope can be darkened even by sin's shadows. Have you ever found yourself losing hope? Have you ever found yourself tempted with sorrow upon sorrow? Have you ever been moved to tears and wailing? Have you ever longed for death as a Christian? I have. You know what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1:8? For we were so burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Hope can be threatened. The shadow of sin can begin to remove the light that hope brings to the heart. So what do you need? What do you need when hope is threatened? What do you need when your hope is beginning to fade? In the classic work by John Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress, remember Doubting Castle. Here's Christian and Hopeful, and they're imprisoned by who? Giant, what was his name? Despair. Doubting Castle, Giant Despair. On Thursday, at the suggestion of Giant Despair's white diffidence, Giant Despair beat them severely and mercilessly, is a summation of the passage there. On Friday, he told them to kill themselves since there was no hope for them. On Saturday, angered that they had not committed suicide, he showed them the bones of those he had previously murdered by tearing them to pieces. He assured them that their end would come soon in the same manner that he beat them again. They were miserable there, and it was dark, and put before them was hopelessness. Well, if you've read the story, you know it doesn't end in Doubting Castle. How did he get out? Here's a quotation from the actual book. Now, a little before it was day, good Christian, as one half amazed, break out in this passionate speech. What a fool, quoth he, am I, thus to lie in a stinking dungeon when I may as well walk at liberty. I have a key in my bosom called promise. That will, I am persuaded, open any lock in Doubting Castle. Using the key, Christian and Hopeful escaped. Promise. Promise. Well, what does the Bible tell us as Christians about promises? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1:19 through 20, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For, you know it, all the promises of God find their yes and amen in him. How is hope brought back when darkness clouds. You need to hear. Promises are only yes because of the gospel, because of what Christ has done, because of what he has accomplished. When you're tempted with despair and discouragement, what do you need? You need to hear something. You need to hear truth. You need to hear promises. You need to hear the attributes of God. And the only reason that anyone would find any comfort in the attributes of God is that they are born again, a recipient of mercy and grace, because the righteousness of God is a terror if you're outside of the kingdom. But if you're inside the kingdom, all the attributes, all the promises, all the goodness of who God is for you. If God be for us, who can be against us? Promises. If you're anything like Christian, if you're anything like Paul, if you're anything like me, then you have had these times when the thoughts come to your mind. And what do you need to hear? What do you need? You need to hear something that breaks through all that noise and brings you to truth. You need good news. The gospel must be heard literally. The gospel must be heard spiritually. The gospel must be heard constantly. Secondly, the gospel must be proclaimed. He says, the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed. The gospel must be preached. I'm sure that you all are aware that there are teachings and mindsets creeping into the church of the living God that are deadly. Alternatives to preaching. Because the mindset is there are other ways to get the gospel, to get the good news, to bring sinners in than preaching. One of them is that the prosperity of Christians will preach the gospel to sinners. More convincing is prosperity and health than a sermon. The idea is if the lost sinner sees you with your health and wealth, then they'll want Jesus too. So the best thing that Christians can do is drive the nicest cars, live in the biggest houses, have the most attractive spouses, and have the highest pay. And if you live this life of prosperity, they will see it and say, "How did you get that? Jesus did that for you? How do I get Jesus too?" That's preached often. At this very hour, I do not doubt it is being preached even in this city. They would go on to argue, preaching is offensive, but prosperity is attractive. Preaching is boring, but prosperity is exciting. Preaching is outdated while prosperity is relevant. John Piper, who is very passionate about such a subject, as we all should be, he said, "When was the last time anyone ever said, 'Jesus is all satisfying because you drive a BMW? Never. He said, they'll say, "Did Jesus give you that? Well, then I'll take Jesus." That is idolatry. That's not the gospel. And he's spot on. If any of that teaching finds its way into our minds, saying that prosperity can preach the good news, what is really being said in that is Jesus will bring you to the treasure. But the gospel proclaims Jesus is the treasure. That is the difference. Christ is enough. Christ is satisfying. Christ is sufficient. Not houses or boats or cars or clothes or bank accounts overloaded with money. Jesus. Now, in our circles, we probably won't find that too common. But this other one, morality. Morality cannot proclaim the gospel. The mindset goes something like this: if a sinner sees my life of faithfulness to my family, if they see my obedience to my country, if they see my kindness to the stranger and my generosity to the poor, then they will want to become Christians too. And that makes sense, right? Just live before them. That will do far more than any sermon you can ever preach to them. And sayings like actions speak louder than words. Talk is cheap. And have you heard this one? Live a sermon, don't preach one. But the most Christian t-shirt worthy of them all is this one. Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. You heard that? Well, apparently Francis of Assisi did not say it, but the point is it's being believed, quoted, and adhered to nonetheless. Now, it sounds good on the surface, but think about what such a statement is actually communicating, because the logical assumption is Christians can and should live like Jesus, but never talk about him. It also includes the faulty assumption that talking about Jesus, talking about the gospel, should be our last resort, not our first. If necessary, use words. People talk about living out the gospel, being the gospel, but we have to remember that the gospel is a message. How can you live out a message? You can live in light of a message, but you can't live out a news article. You cannot live out good news. Ravi Zacharias once said, "In the beginning was the word, not video." The idea is that the gospel is to be heard and preached, not seen and lived. Now, does that mean it doesn't matter how we live? Absolutely not. Does that mean that your life doesn't impact the message at all? Well, we don't want to go to that extreme either. The preachers of the gospel are called to live in a manner that is worthy of the gospel. In fact, in this very letter, we were told earlier by Paul that they would live in a manner worthy of the Lord. That matters. Brothers and sisters, your life and my life matters. Holiness matters. There is a holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Obedience matter. Actions matter. Your works matter. And on the day of judgment, your rewards will be direct.